through 7, and we're finishing up today chapter 6. Just as a point of review, I'll give a little summary of what's gone on so far in the Sermon on the Mount. Remember that Jesus is teaching two groups of people. There's the disciples, and then those that were the bystanders that were just there. So you had the disciples and the listeners, or the believers, and then those that were maybe curious, or they might even been critics of Jesus, or they could have been seekers. So you have two groups of people. And the Beatitudes tell us that the kingdom of God has come, and this is what kingdom citizenship looks like. So it gives you some promises of what's going on now and then what is going to happen in the future. So he starts off by telling those believers, because he was really directly teaching them, you know, this is what your life is about and this is where it's going. He keeps on teaching about kingdom citizenship, and he goes on talking about the difference between kingdom citizens and the non-citizens, which would be the believers and the pagans or non-believers. And so, first of all, the kingdom citizens, they're salt and light. And then next he talks about how they should be righteous in the way they live. And then righteous and they should think differently. Their relationship should be different. Remember, when somebody does you wrong, what do? You go back and ask them, or if you've done somebody wrong, you go back and ask them for forgiveness before you even come to God and worship. So your relationships are different. You know, the lost world, they don't go back and ask for forgiveness. They just stay mad at people. And so relationships are different. Your speech is different. And then you react differently when you're wrong. When somebody does you wrong, what do? Do you get back at them? No, you forgive them. How you act towards an enemy. That's a tough one. We've had some strong sermons on all these things. And how you practice your religion. Do you do it for other people to see, or are you doing it to God? So we've seen all these things being taught through the sermon. And then your prayer life. How do you pray? Do you pray to be seen by men, or do you pray to God? Do you go to the closet? Fasting, we went through that. Last week, Nathan, I wasn't here, but I did listen to it, Nathan. I got the off the internet and listened to it, which I was glad to get that, get me up to speed. But last week, Nathan was talked about how we should handle wealth or goods or the stuff that God has put in our possessions. And Nathan asked three really good questions. When it comes to that, if you have stuff or goods or wealth, where's your satisfaction? Is it in that stuff, or is it in the Savior? And then another question is, where's your focus? Remember I talked about when your eye is full of light? So really that's talking about what do you focus on with your life or in your life, or what do you think about? Are you thinking about... the things you can get or have or need, or not necessarily need but want, or are you thinking about the Lord and what he has, what you want you to do, and what's going on for you? And then the final question he asked was, who is your master? And in verse 24 of Matthew 6, that's where our scripture is for the day, so you might want to turn there, Matthew 6, and we'll be going 24 through the end of the chapter. And this 24 just gets us up to speed here. In Matthew 6, 24, it says, no one can serve two masters. And there's emphasis here, two masters. For either he will hate one, there's emphasis there, or he'll and love the other. So there's the differentiation there. or he'll hold to one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. And mammon is money or stuff or whatever you want to put there. And so the question is, who is your master? And Jesus being the master teacher, there's never been one like him and never will be one like him, because who was he? He was God. He knew every word to say, perfectly placed. He could use an economy of words and make a bigger impact and more points than any man that's ever orated before in history, because he was God. And so when he says these things, you need to search them hard and strong, because there's lots of meaning behind them. And so he has shown us here that we have options, but how are we as believers, children of God, going to react to these options we have? Are we going to go the way of the world, which is to go after money, things, and the such? A materialistic society, we are truly in that. Or are we going to go the way of serving God, looking to God, worshiping God, and that being the focus of our life? So, who's your master? So, with that, Jesus goes to the next step in what we're going to talk about this week, and that's where he has a segue here into the scripture for today. And I'll just read Matthew 26, 25 through 34, so we'll have the thoughts in our head. For this reason, for what reason? Because you can't serve two masters. So he's narrowing the focus down for us. For this reason, I say to you, do not be anxious for your life as to what you shall eat or what you shall drink, nor for your body as to what you shall put on. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds in the air. They do not sow, neither do they reap, nor do they gather in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not worth more than they? And which of you, being anxious, can add a single cubit to his lifespan? And why are you anxious about clothing? Observe the lilies of the field grow. They do not toil, nor do they spin. And yet I say to you that even Solomon in all his glory did not clothe himself like one of these. But if God so arrays the grasses of the field, which are alive today and tomorrow are thrown in the furnace, will he not much more do so for you, O men of little faith? Do not be anxious then, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we clothe ourselves? For these things that Gentiles eagerly seek, for your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. But seek ye first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. Therefore, do not be anxious for tomorrow, for tomorrow will care for itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. May the Lord bless the reading of his word to our hearts. So, as we're going through this, we're going to see that the Lord is addressing the problem of worry. And worry is is something that we all deal with. And the question is, how should we deal with it? And today, since he's gone from the point of we have a lot of stuff in our lives, he's even focusing it, bringing the focus down more narrowly to the essentials of life. If you look here, he says, And when he says, do not be anxious, the word anxious here in the Greek really literally does mean excessive worry. So he says, don't be worrying excessively. What does he say don't worry about? He says, for the basics of life, what you will eat, that's basic of life, what you shall drink, or what you shall put on your body, what you clothe yourself with. And within this passage of Scripture, there's three different times that he brings up this. He says in verse 25, he says, do not be anxious. And then again in verse 31, he says, do not be anxious. And in verse 34, he says, do not be anxious. So the theme of this passage is, don't be anxious, right? That's it. We're done. No. We're not supposed to be anxious. And then he says, don't be anxious for what? And this is for the provisions of life. And so when we're not anxious, it's also when he says this, he covers all the bases, because in verse 25, he's talking, when he says don't be anxious, he says, if you're already being anxious or you're worrying, stop it. That's the tense there. You're doing it, stop doing that, okay? And then in verse 31, the tense changes a little bit, and it says, if you're not worrying but you're tempted to be worried, don't start it. Worry is a bad habit. As a matter of fact, it's a sin. And so he's addressing this, and the master teacher is going to address it in a way that will hopefully help us to stop doing this, because it's what he's commanded us to do. Okay? So so there's three things, and it's in your bulletin here with the title, Don't Worry. And there's three reasons why you shouldn't worry, and he gives them to us here in this passage. One reason is because of your father. Who's your father? And the next one is because of your faith. And then another reason not to worry is because of your future. So let's look at the first reason that Jesus teaches us why we shouldn't worry. He says, here again it says, look at the birds of the air. They do not sow, and neither do they reap, nor do they gather in barns. And yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not worth more than them? Here Jesus is standing on a hillside, probably in Galilee, close to the Sea of Galilee, and he looks up and sees a flock of birds go by. Just as a point, that would be an easy thing to do there, because there's a lot of birds in that area of the world. A guy named, I think it was Parmalee, wrote a book about the birds of the Bible. And one of the things he wrote about was the fact that Palestine and that area of the world is a funnel point for migration of all the birds from Western and Eastern Europe to go down to Northern Africa for winter. And so they'd be going back and forth whatever time of year it might have been. So this could have been the springtime or the fall, but either way, there were birds flying around. And there's so many birds that fly through there that that it has actually affected the airplane flights and things in that area. Because when you think about it, you funnel all those birds in there, you've got the Mediterranean Sea, they can't cross it because there's no place to stop and eat on the way. And so they had to come around and come down through that strip of land where Palestine is, and they don't go over to the east, because if they go over there, it's just desert and there's no place to stop, eat, or drink. So it's really funneled them tight in there. And more Israeli fighter pilots have died from birds flying through the cockpit of their planes when they run into them than have been shot down. That's a pretty amazing fact. And also, at Ben Gurion Airport in Tel Aviv, they literally had done studies on the flights of birds and the altitudes that they fly and they migrate through on, so that they have changed flight patterns and directions and altitudes just to keep the birds from affecting their planes. So it's a big deal there when you think about it that way. So Jesus had a real easy point to pick out, the birds. He says, look at the birds. And when you think about the birds, he says, look, they don't sow and they don't reap. What do? They just, by instinct that God gave them, go and find food every day for what they need. They don't store up extra for later. They just get up every day and go, and God takes care of them. He says, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. And he says, and are you not worth more than they? Jesus is using an argument here of going from the lesser to the greater. The lesser being the birds, which are just birds, but God takes care of them. And then to the greater, that's us. We belong to God. Who was he talking to here? He was talking to the believers, the disciples. He was telling the disciples, look, you are one of God's chosen children. Do you think if he's going to feed these birds, he's not going to feed you? So he's not going to take care of one of his very own, one that he's chosen to be his child, and then to be his child not only here on earth. He's got a plan for him to live here on earth as his child, to have a life, a ministry, and an impact for him. Do you not think that he's going to, if he feeds these birds, surely he's going to feed you, right? So why should anybody worry about that? Come on. I mean, see, the argument is, if he's going to take care of these little birds, he will surely take care of us, right? So we don't have to worry about that. So Jesus, the perfect teacher, has hit the nail on the head for us on that one. And then he's saying, so don't be anxious for that. Just be trusting God, just like the birds do. They instinctively, and he made birds to where they will instinctively get up every day and go eat. Now, a good point to make here is that the birds just don't sit around and wait for food to be dropped in their mouth. No, the baby birds do, but birds get up and get after it, right? So it's not that we're supposed to just sit around and wait for God to drop our food off for us at the door, or bring us a meal or whatever. We're supposed to get up, get out, and get it. So there is a part on our part, but he'll supply those needs. He supplies it for the birds. It's out there for them. And he expects us to go and get what we need. But you shouldn't worry about it. You shouldn't say, oh, where's my next meal coming from? What am I going to do? Yeah, you could sit there and say that all day, and you might not get the next meal. But if you get up and get after it, God's going to provide it. So we need to not be anxious for that, because if he takes care of them, he's going to take care of us. And then, so that's one example or illustration Jesus uses. And he goes to the next illustration. He says, and which one of you, by being anxious or worrying, can add a single cubit to his lifespan? The King James Version, I think, I didn't look it up exactly, but it does say, can add a single cubit to his, does anybody know? Height, right. That is probably not a good interpretation of the, or translation, because in the Greek, it says, can they add a, it does say a single cubit, But it says to, the word is for your life or your lifespan. That's a better translation. So, and a cubit there does mean, it can mean cubit, but it can be translated a measure of time, which I think that's even better, because when you think about it logically, you're not going to make yourself 18 inches, because a cubit is the distance between your elbow to the tip of your longest finger, and that's about 18 inches. So he's not talking about making yourself taller. He's talking about living longer. Hadn't God prescribed the time we're going to live, and we can't really change that? Of course not. But in our society, we worry about life, and we've almost become cultic about, you know, what we eat, the exercise we get, we spend money for gym memberships and health food, vitamins, those kind of things. And, you know, it's good to take care of yourself and do what you know is right. But when it all boils down to it, you really can't do anything about the length of your life. And when you start focusing on those things, it's hard to focus on two things at one time. You're actually changing the quality of your life that you're living for Christ when you spend so much time worrying about those things. And there's the worry part of it. Some people worry not only about those kind of things, but they worry about, I'm worried about dying. I see this at the hospital all the time. People are so upset about dying, and you know they might not even have a situation that is where they're going to have imminent death from it, but they're just upset and worried about it, and it keeps them messed up all the time. I even catch myself sometimes thinking about, man, I'm looking at all these people that are my age, and they're so ill, and they don't have a whole lot longer to live, and it crosses my mind, you know, this could be me. But we shouldn't worry about those things. We have nothing to do to control that, other than when something does happen, we take care of that situation at the time. So being anxious for that doesn't help anything. And Jesus tells us here, you know, by being worried or anxious, are you going to add anything to your life? Answer is what? No. You won't make any difference. As a matter of fact, worry can literally shorten your life, possibly, because worry, doctors have shown that worry causes trouble with your blood pressure, your cardiovascular system, your heart, your nervous system. It takes a toll on a lot of things, and the more you worry, the worse it is. So it could literally shorten your life instead of expand it. And if nothing else, it makes the quality of it when you're worrying worse than it would have been otherwise. So you've lost life in a certain degree that way. So should we worry about that? Absolutely not. And so here's the argument from the lesser to the greater. The lesser is you can't do anything about this, right? The greater is God has given you a life. He's prescribed it. He has given you a ministry. Do you not think that the God that has given you this life, given you this new life, and given you a ministry that he wants you to fulfill during this life, if he did all that, is he not going to give you the lifespan that you need to fulfill all those things? Absolutely. He will give you the very life you need. So don't worry about it. It's nothing that we should be worried about. Because who's in control? God. And so he goes on. So he not only is it our food and our life, but it's also what we wear. Who's providing all this? It's because of our Father, right? Our Father gives us what we need to eat. He gives us the life we need to have. And he also gives us the clothes we need to wear. These are all the basics of life, really. We're talking the basics of basics. And so he says, why are you anxious about clothing? So again, don't be worried about what you wear. And we're talking about basic here, basic clothing. And you think about the people in Palestine at that day, they're not like us. We have probably more clothes than we could ever wear in our closet right now. So we can't hardly relate to this, but in the day that he was speaking to these people in Palestine, they literally had one garment of clothing to wear, or change of clothing. They didn't have a change, they just wore it, pretty much. And so these people, their food, they literally had to get their food together for that day, and they didn't have excess for the next day. They were gathering, they were growing, and the water, they had to go get it in this semi-arid region of the world. Most of the time, water was at a premium, so they had to be careful with it. And a lot of it was contaminated, so they had to literally use wine instead of, or grape juice instead of water, so that they wouldn't stay ill from it. So, you know, their situation was a lot different from ours. These necessities of life that we take for granted were a big deal to them. But he's telling them, don't worry about that. God's going to take care of you. In the clothing, he says, same thing. This is a necessity of life, but God's going to take care of you with this. Hey, Elliot. How are you? not to worry about it. And here's his example that illustration he uses. Here he is back. He's still on the mountainside, and he looks around, and there's these flowers, wild flowers growing on the side of the mountain. He said, don't be anxious for your clothing. Observe how the lilies of the field grow. And he's looking here, and there's probably some poppies or some day lilies of some sort, cap lilies, just, you know, these wildflowers there growing in the field. And he says, look at them. They're not working hard to make themselves look like they look. They don't toil. They don't spin. They don't have to go gather up some flax and then cut it down and then weave a garment out of it so they'll have something on. No, they don't spin. And he says, but if God who arrays, and see, we're going from the lesser to the greater, if God who arrays these grasses of the field, and that's just the wildflowers or the grasses of the field, which are alive today and tomorrow thrown in the furnace. In other words, you know, they're really pretty and they look great, but they're just going to be used for fodder to fire up an oven, to use as kindling. If they, you know, which, if he's put so much into them to make them look so beautiful, will he not more so do for you? And he's so he's talking about these wildflowers. You know, they look so great. Even Solomon in all his glory never looked as good as these. If you take a flower and really look at it close, have you ever done that, taking it and just looked at the petals and how beautiful they are, how intricate all the colors, and it's just like a velvet just lined together in different patterns and comes out with this beauty that man can't make it. You take a plastic flower somebody makes and put it up next to a real flower, no comparison. Even you take a silk flower, which they work hard at doing, they look a little better, but they still don't come anywhere close. And Jesus is making a a comparison here with Solomon and all his glory. Solomon had all the money that he could have in the world to his disposal to make himself look good. Got the finest linen, would line, put embroidery of gold and different fabrics together and jewels on his clothing. And it looked like sackcloth in comparison to the lilies of the field. And these lilies of the field, what's going to happen to them? They're here today and gone tomorrow. You know, they may bloom for 1 or 2 days, and then they wilt away. You pick them up and throw them in the, and bundle them up and use them to start a fire. And so you go from the lesser to the greater. These that are beautiful, and God does such a great picture of his generous glory shown in these flowers. If he's not going to, if he's going to put that into them, is he not going to put so much more into us and taking care of us and making sure that we're clothed and taken care of, that we have what we need? Absolutely. And so we've seen that our Father is going to take care of what we need to eat, our food, our life, how long we live, how long he's going to sustain us. It's in his hands. And then that we'll be taken care of, covered with clothing. And that could even mean a place to live. He'll take care of us. We don't need to worry about these things. And then he goes on to tell us that at the end of this, he's verse 30, he says, "But if God so arrays the grass of the field, which is alive today and tomorrow thrown in the furnace, how much more will he not much more do for you, O men of little faith?" And now we're going to the next point. God takes, we shouldn't worry because God's our Father, but we shouldn't worry also because of our faith. He's saying, okay, God's going to take care of all these necessities of life for you. Where's your faith? Remember when Jesus was in the boat going across the lake, he was tired and he fell asleep in the back of the boat, and the storm got up, and these salty fishermen who knew what was going on, the waves started coming in the boat, and they knew they were about to go down. And they went back and they woke Jesus up, and they says, "Master, aren't you concerned that we're about to perish?" And what did Jesus say to them? "Oh, you of little faith." Another way to say that is, where's your faith? Don't you have your faith? I know you've got it. You're my people. You're my men. You've got faith. You need to go find it. Where is that faith? And when things like this become worry comes up, that's what Jesus is saying. Is, where's your faith? You need to find that. He says in verse 31, "Do not be anxious." And so if you weren't anxious, don't go there. What he's saying. Don't be anxious and with saying, "What shall we eat? What shall we drink? Or what shall we clothe ourselves?" So he's saying, he just reiterates the necessities of life. Don't be anxious about those things. I've got that covered. God's got that covered, right? For all these things, the Gentiles eagerly seek. So Here's an argument of opposites here. You have faith in me, but the Gentiles are the pagans that don't have faith in me. So what do? They eagerly seek after these things. They worry about where their food, their clothes, where their lives, they are consumed with that. As a matter of fact, where it says eagerly seek there, it means striving with all your might. They are striving with all their might to get these things that we're talking about and more. And it's truly, it is like the guy that had the barn that was grew all this grain and had come into all this stuff, and he says, I'm going to build bigger barns to hold all this stuff. That's all they know is to go after the material world, because their mindset, they don't know God. They don't know His gracious hand. They don't know Him as their Father. They don't know Him as the one who provides all things for them. And so they're out there getting it on their own. And once they get it, they want more of it. And then what they do with it, they just say, I'm going to eat, drink, and be merry, because tomorrow I'm going to die. But we're not like that. We're children of the living God, who can provide everything we need. Not only can, but does. And we should act like that. Because if we're not acting like that, what is that telling the world? If they see us worrying, just being upset and concerned and totally bent out of shape because of things going on in our life that we really don't have any control over, what kind of testimony is that to them? So this is a serious sin when you think about it that way. See, that it's these things, and that's the food, what they're going to drink, what they're going to wear, stay where they're going to stay, those kind of things. This is what the Gentiles eagerly seek. I was driving through Germantown yesterday, and there were some houses that were twice as big as this church here, maybe four times as big as this church area here, just castles with big iron-gated 3-acre yards. I was thinking, is this the kind of stuff that the Gentiles seek after? They've gotten their heaven here on earth for sure. It just, the more I've studied this, the more I see it in the world. You know, if God has provided, you know, you with things, that's great, but don't let that be your focus. It says, these things the Gentiles eagerly seek. And then it goes on to say, for your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. Do you not think that God knows that we need to eat and drink and have clothes and a place to stay? Sure He does. God knows these things. And didn't he make all these things anyway? He made the food. He made what we would drink. He makes our lifespan what it's supposed to be. He makes our clothes and the places to stay. He knows. He's made all these things. So the question is, do we really trust Him to provide what we need? Or do we think, well, He's going to hold that back from us? Is He going to hold back from one of His children the necessities of life? No, absolutely not. Can we trust His knowledge of what we need? Absolutely. Can we trust His goodness and what He wants to provide for us? Absolutely. Can we trust His promise? He promises that He's going to take care of us. Why would he adopt a child and not take care of it? Absolutely, he's going to take care of us. So we can be, he's saying here, don't be like the Gentiles. So are we going to be, when we're worrying, what are we doing? We're being just like the Gentiles, the non-believers. And we're saying to the world that, yeah, I belong to God, but he's not taking care of me. And it's really shows a bad light to the world from our perspective on God's promise for us as his children. And it kills our testimony for sure. So the question is, do we face life like the unbelievers or the pagans, or do we face it like the children of God? Are we like the sons of the king who possesses everything, or are we like the devil's beggars? So the real issue, I guess, is does my Christian faith and my view of life and control of my life and everything, does my Christian faith really change the way I'm acting? And does my life come out of my Christian faith, and everything in my life come out of my Christian faith? If it does, then we don't have anything to worry about, do we? And in verse 32, it goes back to where we started. Your Heavenly Father knows what you need, that you need all these things. He knows, and there's nothing that is going to escape the God of the universe's notice. He knows, and all worry really does is assume that God doesn't care, one, or that he doesn't know, two, or thirdly, that he doesn't have the resources. And that's ridiculous. God does care. He does know, and he does have the resources. So when you look at that, it's really just a matter of faith, right? And it boils down to that. And that's our. And then that brings us to the final point here. And it's, you know, we don't need to worry because of who our Father is. And we don't need to worry because of where our faith is. And then finally, it's unwise to worry because of our future. And this is really getting down to what worry, the nitty-gritty of what worry really is. In verse 34, it says, therefore don't be anxious for tomorrow, for tomorrow will take care of itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. And, why do people worry? It's because they're concerned about the future, tomorrow, right? That's what Jesus is saying. He says here again, do not be anxious for what? Tomorrow. Don't worry about tomorrow. Can you imagine June the 17th of 2017? What's going to happen that day? I don't know. Do you? No. But worrying about that right now, I'm worried about what's going to happen on June 17th, 2017. That's what he's saying. You don't know what's going to happen even tomorrow, so don't worry about it. Lamentations 3 says, great is his faithfulness. He has new mercies every morning. Just take it one day at a time. And, you know, worry is really a tremendous force. If it can warp your personality, it'll steal your joy, it'll rob you of your peace, it will mess up your relationships with other people. And it'll harm your usefulness. And like I've spoken of, it wrecks your Christian testimony. That's a powerful force when you think about it. And so worry is not a trivial sin. It is very significant. It wreaks havoc on your heart and the hearts of those that are watching your life. So Satan, if he can get you to worry, he loves it. He's going to try his best to wreck your life, wreck your testimony, and this is one of the ways he does it. If he can get us burdened and anxious and stressed out and defeated and fearful, he knows he's going to tear up our testimony for the Lord Jesus. And when we get that way, what kind of benediction or blessing can we be to the people around us? Not much, if any. Probably just the opposite. Our usefulness is diminished or gone when we worry. And some people are so into worrying, if it's a thing, and I'm sure it is, that if they can't find something to worry about today, they look to the future and try to find something to worry about. Because they're just, what's it called, worry warts? Yeah, I got a wart on my finger. I want to get rid of it. It worries me, but that's a different thing. But the Lord forbids it. He says, what are you doing worrying about tomorrow? You got enough trouble today. Don't worry about that. You think about it, it's really foolish to go to tomorrow and try to scoop up trouble to worry about when you have a handful of it right here and now today. And doesn't God give us grace for the day so that we can live for him for that day? He doesn't promise grace for tomorrow. He promises grace for today. So when we start reaching into tomorrow with worry and trouble from tomorrow, we're not promised the grace for that. And so you're really asking for double trouble when you do that. And since God only gives grace for each new day, and there's no grace for tomorrow's trouble, we're presuming on God when we do that, and we're just going to get ourselves in a bind, because that trouble that you're feeling for tomorrow, you don't even know it's going to happen anyway. So why go there? And when you think about anxiety and worry and all this, it really boils down to, it's a fear. And we haven't been given the spirit of fear, but we've been given the spirit of what? Love and a sound mind. A sound mind tells you, I don't know what's happening tomorrow. I know what's happening today, and God promised that he's going to give me the strength and the grace to make it through this day. And by his love, and I'm going to do that. So fear, on the other hand, is really a liar. Who's the father of all lies? Satan. Fear tells us that there's something in tomorrow to be afraid of. Well, we don't know that. Fear tells you that you're not going to have what you need for tomorrow. But God has promised that he's going to take care of us. Fear tells us that you're not going to be able to do whatever it is that's coming up. Fear tells you that certain things going to happen that you won't be able to survive through them. Fear tells you that there's some terrible pain out there. Fear is a liar for the Christian, because there's no thing that you're ever going to go through, no trial or temptation, that God won't provide sufficient grace to sustain you through that when it occurs. So fear is going out and reaching for something and then not believing what God promises he's going to do for you. So what should we do? We should just burden the shoulder the burden of the day, depending on the grace of God to get us through this, whatever it is, and leave the future to God. Isn't he the God of the future? Absolutely. And what happens, happens. Don't let yourself be crippled by something that could or couldn't happen in the future. Don't worry about it. It destroys your joy, and then you lose the present when you've done that, right? And even if something does come crashing down on you, who's going to hold you up? God. And when it does, what are we supposed to do when things, when we go under various trials, we're supposed to count it all what? Joy. Because it's God working in our lives to perfect us and doing his perfecting work in our lives. So worry is a forbidden sin, and Jesus is telling us how to deal with it. And why is it forbidden? Jesus forbids it because it is incompatible with who our Father is. It's incompatible with what our faith is all about, and it's incompatible with our future. We're guaranteed the grace of God today, tomorrow, and forever. So worry has no place in that. Anxiety, fear has no place in all that. God has a glorious future for all of us. Is that right? Absolutely. And everything that's going to come in the future, who's going to give it to us? God. And he'll give us the grace that we need to carry and to bear whatever comes along. So what are we afraid of? Should we go out and fear that the world's going to come to an end and build a bunker and fill it full of 1,000 cans of beans? No. I mean, that's some people are doing that. But that's the world, and that's not trusting who our God is. So don't become preoccupied with the material things of the present. Don't worry about the things that are in the present, and don't worry about the things that are going on in the future. God is the God of the present and the future, today and tomorrow as well. Besides that, are any of us spiritual orphans? Does God save us and then just say, okay, go along with your life, see you later? No. He doesn't take us and drop us off, as it were, at the fire station after we're born again, does he? No. He keeps his hand on us and guides us, and he gives us all the resources of eternity, because he has them at his disposal to provide for what we need to be who he wants us to be in this life. And his mercies are new, just like manna every morning. And like I said earlier, great is his faithfulness. Worry refuses to know God. It refuses to trust God. It refuses to love God. So worry is a serious sin. And there may be greater sins in some people's eyes, but when you think about this, is there a greater sin than to distrust God's promise for his own? Is there a greater sin than that, really? To distrust God's promise for you in your personal life, is there a greater sin? Is there a greater sin than the sin that assaults God's character? God's character is that he's a provider, loving God, and when you're worrying, you're saying that God's a liar. I don't want to call God a liar. Is there a greater sin than one that assaults God's promise? When we assault the character of God, the attributes of God, we're showing our unfaithfulness to what He has made us to be. So this is a serious, serious sin. Don't worry. Don't be anxious. Well, there's a positive here. It's all been don't. But in verse 33, there's a positive side of it. It says, seek first the kingdom and His righteousness, and all these things will be what? Added to you. So there's an important principle here. Remember the three priority things were food, drink, and clothing, the basics of life. And those are really representative. Everything you need for life is out there. And it says, those who you'll have what you need, enough to eat, enough to wear, and a place to live. In other words, God will sustain you. He'll give you all these things. He's not talking about spiritual things here. He's talking about just the basics that you need to make it. And He said, but that's the theme of the text. And so he's saying here, God, believe me, He will add all these things to you if you stop worrying and start seeking His kingdom and His righteousness. So there's a promise in this. It means simply focus your life on spiritual matters, right? Just focus on the spiritual matters. And then what the Apostle Paul said to Colossians, he says, set your affections on things in heaven, spiritual matters, and not on the things of the earth, just the mundane things of food, drink, water, where to stay, things like that. And set your affections above, for your life is hid in Christ in God. Whose are we? Where are we going? Who do we belong to? We're all His. All this stuff is just necessities that, yeah, we need them, but we don't have to worry about them. God's providing them. But there's also a negative to this side to this, because if you don't seek His kingdom first, the promise isn't there. I mean, God provides for the for people, the wicked and the righteous, but if our goal is not for the advancement of the kingdom and our life is not the pursuit of righteousness in Christ, if that's not the case, then God does not necessarily have to provide everything, because the promise is if you do that, He will provide this. And, you know, He may withhold some of that stuff from His children if they're not seeking first His kingdom and His righteousness. He may, as chastening, He may withhold some of these things. So we do have a loving God, and He does, He knows what we need, and He pledges to meet those things. But He also asks us to seek first His kingdom and His righteousness. And so I don't want to go against that, because I don't like to be chastened. And I have been before, so we'll talk about that some other time. So how should we deal with this? Be lost, as it were, in the kingdom enterprises. Be concerned about pouring your life and your resources into what builds the kingdom of heaven and exalts righteousness, and watch how God provides stuff in that. He may provide in different ways. For some, it's just the necessities. For some, it may be a longer life or some time available to do the things that He wants you to do above just the necessities. For others, He may generously give, pour out stuff into your life according to His purposes, like He did with Abraham and others in the Bible. He sometimes gives great power and wealth, but that's not the promise. The promise is he's going to give you what you need. And it works differently in different people's lives. But the mandate is the same. It's common to all. You got to seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and then he'll take care of the physical. And that's where Christians should be living their lives, isn't it? Laying up treasures where? Verse 24? In heaven. That's seeking the kingdom. To take your treasure and put it there. Don't try to hedge against some unknown tomorrow. Just trust God for today and for tomorrow. And remember the Old Testament prayer. It says, don't give me so much that I'll forget you, and so little that I'm angry with you. Just give me what I need. You know, that's where we should be living. Just excited to be a child of God, and what he provides, that's what we're going to deal with. That's what we're going to go with. If he gives you more, pour it into the kingdom. If we're just living for him, he's going to give us everything we need. Now, there may be some here today that they're saying, this is way out there. This doesn't make a whole lot of sense to me, because I've got to, I don't know where I am in all this. Back in verse 24, when it says, no one can serve two masters. Well, who is my master? Well, that's a good question. You need to first of all know for sure who your master is. If your master isn't Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, then none of this applies to you. You'll be the one that is out there trying to amass things and working yourself for things that are just going to be burned up and go away. But if God's speaking to your heart, and you're saying, yeah, I see what you're talking about. I see that these people have a different kind of life, that they have something that I don't have and something I need. Then that's God speaking to you, saying you need to look at your life and realize that you have no hope without me. And you need to turn and come to me. So, as children of God, we should be excited about every day, because we know God's going to take care of it, and be looking for opportunities to advance his kingdom and give him glory through our lives. For those who are not, he's calling you right now to come to him and come to him repentant, saying, I can't do this. I'm messed up. I have no option. I'm hopeless and helpless. Please save me.